And thank you, worship team, for leading us and bringing out some of those feelings that sometimes we have a difficult way of expressing. I love the songwriters who are able to put into words things that I can't and to express themselves. It's an awesome gift. It's a blessing we have as God's children, that different people use their different gifts in different ways, all for the sole purpose of bringing honor and glory to our Lord. It's nice being with you today. I understand I'm the last guy on the docket until the new guy comes on board. And that's fine. I know Rob, and I think you're going to be excited with him. He has a kind of energy and enthusiasm, and I just believe things are going to go very, very well in this time of transition. He's a good guy, and he's coming to a bunch of good people. So keep up the good work. I'd like to draw your attention this morning. I'm probably not as smart as Rob and not as smart as Les, because when they preach, and I've heard Les a number of times, never heard Rob, but when I heard Les preach, he usually preaches on a few verses or a parable or maybe even a chapter. I'm not as smart as that, so I'm only going to be looking really at one verse. And in fact, I'm not even that smart. I'm going to look at one sentence in one verse. Read for you earlier was a portion of Scripture from Mark where Jesus asked the question, or not Jesus, the lawyer, asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus responded to that. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But the verse I want to look at, or the sentence I want to look at, is found in John 13. John chapter 13, it's just the first verse, and it's the second half of that first verse. And it says this, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I want to break that sentence down into three pieces for you. The first piece is this, having loved his own who were in the world. What that tells me in the phraseology of that is that it's something that happened in the past, having already done something, having loved his own who were in the world. I'm excited when I read about what God has already done for me, because that's what keeps me going now and in the future. But I want to take a look at that a little bit and tell you why I find that exciting and valuable. The Bible is full of covenants, or contracts, if we want to use that term in maybe our common language. And we know what contracts are all about, what covenants are all about. It's when two parties agree to something, and it should be based on equal value. This past week, I went to Turkey Hill. I needed to get a gallon of milk. And so I went and I picked up a gallon of milk, I took it to the counter, and the clerk was, in a sense, letting me know that that gallon of milk was worth $3.50 or whatever. So in turn, I took a gallon of milk and I gave the clerk $3.50. A number of years ago, we bought a car. And I'll just use round figures, but we went to buy a car, and we saw this car we liked, and we asked the salesman what was it worth, and round figures, $20,000. So I felt that I was getting a vehicle that was worth $20,000, and in turn, guess how much I gave to the business? $20,000. You see, our covenants, our contracts are based on equality. We want something, or we're willing to give something, as long as we can get something in return for something of equal value. But let me tell you something about God's covenants and God's contracts. There aren't too many of them, if any, that are based on equality. When you think about God's covenants, if we confess our sins unto Him, what's He willing to do in return? Put us in prison for 5 years, take away our credit cards, refuse to give us keys to our car. If we confess all of the garbage and sin to Him, what does He do in return? He forgives us our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like it's fair. Now, I'm not going to complain, and I don't think any of us will either, but God's covenants are not based on equality. What does he say in the Psalms? Call on me in the day of trouble, and what will he do? He'll make us sit in a corner for a while? No, what the psalmist says is, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you and honor you. Just for recognizing who he is and the fact that he is one who can minister to us, provide for us, even in the midst of difficulty, he says, I'll honor you for that. That's not equality. Come to me, Jesus said, you who are weary and have heavy burdens. And what will he give us in return? And I will give you rest. You see, they're not equal. There's not much at all that's of equal value in these covenants or contracts when God says he wants to deal with us and how he wants to deal with us. We find in Scripture, in our poverty, he makes us rich. He gives us the garment of praise when we give him our spirit of heaviness. And when you find that throughout Scripture, you can get excited about why we want to follow him and why we want him to be a part of our lives, because everything we offer him has little or no value at all. Our burdens, our troubles, our shortcomings, our hatred, and yet through it all, he always goes above and beyond. That's the kind of God I like serving. That's the kind of God I like recognizing. That's the kind of God I want to be in charge of my life. A number of years ago, well, it's probably 25 years ago, it's an easy number for me to remember. My wife and I celebrated our 50th anniversary a couple months ago. In the midst of the coronavirus, it was very peaceful and quiet. We didn't want a big hoopla going on, and so God took care of that for us, and our family just came, and we had a great time with them. So it was on our 25th wedding anniversary, actually, that we went out there. And on our way to San Francisco, we thought some of the things we wanted to do, you know, ride the trolley, go to Fisherman's Wharf, and of course, everybody needs to go to see the bridge. The bridge. When we took a tour across that San Francisco bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge, the tour guide was telling us about what was happening when it was first built. And what they told us, or he told us, was this, that after the first half of the bridge was built, 23 people had died as a result of falling off the structure of the bridge and into the San Francisco Bay. Work started to crawl at a snail's pace. Workers were tentative. Some didn't show up. They were afraid that they might be number 24. And so the architects and engineers got together and thought, we need to do something to try to encourage the completion of this bridge. And so they decided they would put this huge net underneath the bridge with hopes that if anyone did fall off the bridge while they were working, at least they would fall into the net. Hopefully it would save them. Well, they put up that net, and what they found out was this, that only 10 men had fallen off the bridge for the completion of the second half of the bridge. None of them died. And the ultimate result was they finished the second half of the bridge in half the time it took them to finish the first half of the bridge. Now, why? Well, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure that one out. The reason is they knew it was okay to make a mistake. They knew it was okay to fall, to mess up. They knew it was okay if they got a little bit sloppy or careless because it was not fatal. And as a result, they could work more freely and just enjoy their work a little bit more. And the result is they sort of flew through the completion of the second half of the bridge. Now that's what knowing that God loves me and cares for me in the way he takes care of me, that's what it does for me, and that's why I like him so much. Because I know that as I go through this Christian journey of mine, and there are times when I will slip, mess up, and get sloppy and fail and fall, that it's okay. Because every time I do that, in the words of the Moses in Deuteronomy, said, under his wings are the everlasting arms. That when I mess up, and when I slip and fall off the bridges of life, God's going to be there to catch me with his everlasting arms, and he's going to put me back up on the bridge and say, keep working, keep going. It's okay that you failed. It's okay that you messed up. It's okay that you got sloppy. It's not the end of the world. I understand that. And his job, his promise to us, is that he will keep us from falling. I like that kind of God. I like that kind of person who says he's going to take care of me. And I can go through my Christian experience really having a great time with it, and I do have a great time in my Christian experience, because when I mess up, it's okay. Now, does that mean we can get careless and sloppy at random and anytime we want to, and we can live the way we want to, and God's going to catch us? No, it's not what it means at all. In fact, Paul mentions that. He said, should I sin more so that God's grace can abound more? Should I get even more sloppy on purpose or not even care so that when I fall, he catches me more often? And Paul says, absolutely not. It's not the way it works, folks. But I know that when I try, and even though I mess up and I fail, and sometimes my messing up and failing is intentional, it's okay. Because I have a God who, having loved me, promised years ago, and I know the history of him dying on a cross for my sins, I know when that happens, it's okay. It's okay. So having loved his own who were in the world, the first phrase. Second phrase is, he showed them. He showed them. I read this statement a number of years ago. I always remembered it because I always like it. And it says this: a person performs on the expectation of the one they love the most. A person performs on the expectation of the one they love the most. Now, let me tell you a story. When I was growing up, 9, 10 years old, had an older brother who's 2 years older than I am, and we were the two oldest of 7 children. And our job on a Sunday after church, after dinner, was to wash dishes. Now, I don't know about you, but there's nothing masculine to a 9 or 10 year old about washing dishes. We'd be out in the alley right after dinner. We'd be able to take a break. We'd go out in the alley. We'd pick up a baseball, a couple bats and our gloves, and we'd go out and we'd play a baseball game. And I remember one day, I hit a ball that would have made Aaron Judge look like a kid. I mean, that thing must have traveled 30 feet in the air. And because it was a tennis ball and down a dirt alley with stones in it, not paved, the thing kept bouncing all different ways, bounced beyond the outfielder. I'm rounding second base. I'm coming to third. I'm rounding third base. And as I round third base, making my home run stride in style, I hear from the porch of my house, Ronnie and Keith, it's time to come in and do the dishes. Now, if there's anything as defeating and deflating as a guy who just smashed a 30-foot home run and got a lot of lucky bounces, it's having your mother broadcast to all of your friends in the neighborhood that you had to come in and do dishes. Well, Ronnie and I would mope into the house, and we'd go to the kitchen sink, and one of us would say, you washed last week, it's my turn to dry. And the other one would say, nope, you washed last week, it's my turn to dry. And we would argue as to who was going to wash and who was going to dry. And we felt if we argued enough, Mom would simply come in and say, okay, you two, I've had enough of this. Get out of here. I'll do it myself. That didn't work. Mom came in and said, the two of you need to get your act together, and until you do, I'm leaving. And I'll be back a little before supper, and I'm expecting everything to be cleaned up, because if it's not, you'll stay here. My mom wasn't a very nice person. At least, not in that regard. So anyway, I hated dish water. I hated dish suds. I hated dish towels, dish cloths. I hated the suds in the dish water. I hated the food in that basket or whatever it was where we put all the dishes. There's nothing that I liked about doing dishes. I hated it with a passion. I'm going to fast forward. Maybe 10, 15 years. I was up at Twin Pines Camp. Met this gorgeous chick named Deanna Luckenbill. So gorgeous, I fooled her and she married me. Before we got married, I was a college student in Allentown. She was a college student at State College. And on occasion, her parents, when she would come home, they would say to me, if you'd like to come and visit for the weekend, you can do that. And there are times when I would. So on a Sunday morning, we'd go to church. After church, we'd go back to the house. Her mom would make a cooked meal. And Deanna was one of three girls. She was the oldest of three. Their job after dinner was to wash dishes. So Deanna gets up and goes over to the sink, and I said, Deanna, let me take care of that. I love dish water. I love dish suds. I love dish towels, dish cloths. I love everything about it. I love the food that floats around in that container. I love everything there is about washing dishes. Let me do that for you. What made the difference? A person performs on the expectation of the one they love the most. See, when I was 9, I loved me more than anybody or anything, and it showed. Got a little older, I got a little smarter, and I loved Deanna more than I loved myself. And if anything was too much for her to do, I was going to step in and do it for her. Now, just for the record, I still do dishes. A person performs on the expectation of the one they love the most. Jesus came to this earth. He was willing for you and me, having loved his own, he showed them. He was willing to go to a cross to lay down his life. Why? Because a person performs on the expectation of the one they love the most. Jesus loves you and me more than you will ever imagine, more than we will ever imagine. And he came to this earth knowing that he'd have to love us in spite of who we are and what we do and the way we act and think. And God wasn't worried about him, because God knew that his son would respond accordingly. He knew that his son would perform according to the expectations of the one or ones he loved the most, us and his father. And that's why when that lawyer came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest thing for me to learn? Of all the rules and regulations and commandments, what's the greatest of them all? And he said, it's this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And God knows that if we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he doesn't have to worry about us, because we will perform on the expectations of the one we love the most. We give him our heart. He knows how we'll respond to that. He showed them what that love was like. And he did it for your sake and mine. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. How much did he love us? What was the extent that he would go to show his compassion and concern for us? Well, in 1 John, it says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Reveals that God is willing to pay the ultimate price for something that is being sold as is. Now, here's what I mean. A few years ago, I had a meeting in Allentown, and I stopped at a coffee shop, and as they often do, they have newspapers. And in the back of newspapers, you often see these things called classified ads. And there are cars that are mentioned in there with different descriptions for different prices. And once in a while, I'll go and I'll look at these car ads. Well, in the morning call one day, here are some classifieds that were in the paper. This Jeep CJ5, good chassis, good engine, needs transmission, no body. ''1969 International Lodestar Dump Truck. Now, the best thing they could say about it after listing what's missing, also missing was the dump bed, but it had new paint. 1979 Dodge pickup, simply mentioned, good project. My favorite, 1974 Plymouth Duster. No engine, no transmission, no title, just a few extra parts. As is. You sort of get the picture. If you buy one of these, you know what you're getting. None of them are going to cost you very much because, well, they aren't worth very much. Most of them simply had the figure of best offer. Now compare that with another vehicle in that ad section, a 2003 Hummer. Listed, all options, chrome package, two TVs, DVD player, heated leather seats, and much more. Cost, $50,000. Now, if you begin to understand, you realize that you get what you pay for. That's our understanding of life. Equal agreements, covenants, contracts. And it makes sense. Nobody's going to pay $50,000 for a 1974 Plymouth Duster that has no engine, no transmission, no title, but just a few extra parts. That's not how it works. But here's what's being uncovered about God's love. God is willing to pay the ultimate price for people like you and me who are as is. No heart, no compassion, no love, no stability, no commitment. And yet him knowing that still says to us, you're valuable to me. Because I see something in you that the world doesn't see when it comes to equal contracts. And God sent his most precious gift, his only child, into this world to die on a cross so that we who are dead in our trespasses and sins can find hope and life and joy and contentment and fulfillment and meaning and purpose. Yeah, we are just a bunch of people. But has a lot missing. Yeah, we might have a few extra parts. But when we look at that and we understand scriptures, those parts are as valuable as filthy rags. And yet, the love of our Father is so great that he was willing to pay the ultimate price for people like you and me so that we can leave here in a day like this and go out and rejoice in who he is And because he is who he is, our lives can have an altogether different meaning and purpose and fulfillment. That's the kind of God I like serving. That's why I find a lot of joy in my Christian experience. Because it's not about me. I'm probably less valuable than a 1974 Plymouth Duster. But in God's eyes, I'm one of the most important and significant people that are on the face of this earth. And I say that because I know that he sent his son, and his son died for a guy like me. But the good news is he also died for people like you. And that's an exciting thing when we look at our Father. For having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. What an incredible God we serve. To him be glory and praise. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for who you are and for what you've done. We thank you for the way you look at us, not at face value, but at love and heart value. Thank you for loving us like you do, for committing yourself to us. And we thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to go to a cross and lay down your life for your friends. Thank you for being our friend. In the name of Jesus, we pray. For his sake, as well as our own sakes, we ask it. Amen.